John 16. We are going to finish out John 16 today as we continue our study through the Gospel of John. In the 16th verse, which is what we ended with last week, Jesus made the statement, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." We pick it up in verse 17, which tells us some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father'?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he's saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language." Your Bible may say "in proverbs" instead of "figuratively." "But will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "You believe at last," Jesus answered, "but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Great scripture, huh? Let's pray. Jesus, is your word, and we bring it back to you. We thank you for it, every word, every jot and tittle. We thank you for every nuance, every truth. And we ask this morning that you would impart it to us. And whatever you need to do, Lord, to minister to our hearts, we pray that you'd fill them with you, with your wisdom, your grace and insight, and that you would apply that word to our lives, that not just hearing it, we may also go on to apply it in our lives, that we may walk it out in our day-to-day life. Be with us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This section here, this second half of John 16, really kind of begins with the confusion of the disciples. They're asking one another, you know, what does he mean when he says, I'm going away and you won't see me for a while and then you will see me and I'm going to, you know, this and do that. And they were all confused. I guess it's human nature. I don't know why it's human nature. It's kind of dumb human nature. But it's human nature, I suppose, to ask everybody but the person who can answer the question. Have you ever noticed these guys? I mean, you know, they're all pretty much clueless, and yet they're asking each other, "What do you think he means by that?" And it's like, why don't you just ask Jesus? You'd be surprised how many people come to me asking me questions, and I just tell them, "I don't have a clue. Do you think I should move to such and such? I have a hard enough time hearing God for me, let alone hearing God for other people." You know, go to the one who has the answer. You know, go to Jesus. He has the answer. So finally, Jesus has to kind of step in and go, "Guys, are you asking each other about what I mean by all of this?" And so he says to them, "I tell you the truth." Look at verse 20 with me. He says, "I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." What's he referring to here? He's referring to the cross and the resurrection. He's saying that, you know, and we're basically in the timetable of everything within 24 hours of his crucifixion, in terms of just the chronology of what's happening here in John's account. So within 24 hours, this Jesus is going to be on the cross, dying for the sins of the world. And he says, you're going to mourn. You're going to just absolutely flat out mourn and weep. But in a little while, you'll see me again, and then your grief is going to turn to joy. And you can about imagine what that was like for them. But you'll notice that he goes on to kind of use the example of a woman who is in childbirth. And he says to them, you know, that it's really very much like that. She's going through the travail of the birthing process, and it's extremely painful. Not that I know any of this firsthand. I have been privileged to witness it four times, you know, as when my wife did all the work. I learned a lot of things. You stay out of her swing reach, one thing is. But no, I'm just joking with you. But it's an incredible thing. But Jesus says here, when the baby is born, she forgets the anguish. I remember a few years back, probably three, four years back, there was a young gal in our fellowship who was having a baby. And I guess she'd never gone through the Lamaze classes, which kind of teach you to kind of just stay focused on your breathing and stuff like that. And I think that's what Lamaze is really all about. Don't you think it's like give them something to think about so they don't just kind of, you know, blah, sort of a thing, you know. Well, this gal was doing the blah, you know. And I was out in the waiting room, and I'm listening, and as people are walking by her room, they're kind of, you know, looking in there like, because this gal is absolutely screaming her brains out, okay? And I... Man, you'd have thought, you know, she was giving birth to a little elephant or something like that. But she, finally the baby came, and I remember, and you remember this, don't you, Amber? I hear this voice from in the room, and she goes, "That wasn't so bad," you know? And I remember thinking to myself, it sounded that bad. I mean, it was like, whoa, sort of a thing. But you know, that is, it's kind of the way it is. It's just until this baby is just placed in the arms of this mom, and suddenly she's like, "Let's do this again." And that amazes me. I it's still a mystery to me how a woman can go through childbirth and then go back and say, "We want another one of those," you know? Because, yeah, I'd say I'm done. That is the situation. Jesus is telling his disciples that there is going to be such a change in your circumstances that although you will have been grieving and grieving terribly, there is going, you know, if you just knew, you are going to see my face, guys, and you are going to be so filled with joy and so filled with hope and so filled with life. And I think that there's something of this that applies to our lives too. You know, I have never seen Jesus face to face. I haven't had that privilege. But I know that I will one day. I know that my life today, our lives today, can be pretty gruesome sometimes, can't they? I mean, let's face it, life can be a major challenge, full of pain, full of sorrow, full of difficulty. Paul said in the book of Romans, "Meanwhile, we groan." In fact, he even used the picture of childbirth. He said, "In fact, all nature groans, as in the pangs of childbirth. But there will come a time when the birthing process will be over, and the pain related to that will be over, and we will no longer groan. We will see the Lord face to face, and there will be a joy in our lives that nothing can take away." And you'll notice in the next verse 22, he says, "So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." I think sometimes we don't accurately understand what these guys, these disciples went through, knowing, seeing Jesus being arrested and carried off, dragged off by this mob late at night, knowing that he has been whipped and scourged and beaten and just, he's a bloody pulp, you know, sort of a thing. And then he's dragged off, he's made to carry his cross to the place of crucifixion, of execution, and there he is nailed onto this piece of lumber, hoisted up onto the cross beam, and hangs there. And all the implications of their emotional trauma, you know, that goes along with knowing that this one whom you believed was the Messiah and was setting up the Messianic kingdom, which to them, of course, was kind of a socio-political sort of a thing. And to think it's over, it's done. It's gone. You know what I mean? It's like, good grief, now what in the world are we going to do? And it's just over. And it ended in this bloody yuck sort of a thing. And also these guys are even in fear of their own lives. It says that they were behind locked doors during that 3-day period. Suddenly, on the third day, which is resurrection day, Jesus just kind of pops in the room. And it says that the doors were locked and suddenly Jesus stood among them and he just kind of said, you know, peace be with you, which is a good thing to say when you just kind of pop in a room where the door's locked. And they see him, and of course they immediately think he's a ghost. They think, it's a fantasy. So he sits down, he eats a little something to just kind of get him to kind of chill a little bit. But it's a slow process, I suppose. I mean, I imagine that their first response was probably shock. Because you got to process this whole thing. You know what I mean? Wait a minute here. And now you're sitting in front of me and you look great, sort of a thing, you know? And suddenly they realize everything has changed. Everything we thought is changed. We thought this guy was going to overthrow Rome, right? We thought this guy was going to be the new political Messiah who was going to lead us in some kind of a military victory over Rome, and we will throw off the fetters of our conquerors, and we're going to create this new Jewish-Israeli state, and it's all going to be very cool. And suddenly they're going, wait, this is so much bigger. He didn't come to conquer Rome. He came to conquer death. And now all bets are off. I mean, you know what we see as we read the book of Acts? These guys are fearless. And the Sanhedrin hauls them in and says, we commanded you not to preach in the name of this Jesus. And they're kind of going, yeah, whatever. I mean, judge for yourselves whether it's right for us to obey God or obey you. We've got to do it because he told us, bring it on, do your worst. You know what I'm saying? This is what these guys realize suddenly. And that is the joy that comes from the realization. We can't be defeated. Because Jesus has won the victory. He is the victor. He has conquered this thing. And now, you see, we can't be conquered anymore. They can threaten us. They can do whatever they want to do. This is what we see in the lives of the disciples. This inexpressible joy that welled up in this attitude of just bring it on. Because you know what? Jesus took care of the whole thing. He won. And that's why Jesus is saying, you're not going to see me for a while, then you're going to see me, and then nobody is going to take away your joy. It won't be possible. Because the worst they can do is death, and I've conquered that. So then he begins to talk to them now. He's going to start to talk to them about relationships and so forth. Look what he says in verse 23. He says, in that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Now that's a change, because for almost 3 years now, they've been living with Jesus, going everywhere he goes, and they've been asking him, they've been able to ask him any question they want. They can just walk up and ask a question. But he's telling them, I'm going to be going away. And in that day, you're not going to ask me any questions. In fact, I tell you the truth. He says, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And this is where Jesus is introducing this fundamental shift in their relationship with God. Because see, it's all been through Jesus. It's all, they've just been talking to Jesus. And you have to understand too. I mean, most of you guys have been raised, some of you have been raised in a Christian home. You became, Christians, perhaps some of you, after you had lived a while, but I don't know how many of you were raised with a Jewish mindset, which these guys all were. See, to a Jew, God is unapproachable. You just don't approach God. And you've had a whole religious system in place to teach you. You can't just approach God. You've got pages of biblical history to show you. You can't just approach God. You know, when God was giving the law on the mountain, and Moses, you know, was there receiving the law from the Lord, God told Moses, don't let him touch a foot, a finger on the base of the mountain. If they do, they'll die. And even when God did speak, do you know God spoke in their hearing? He spoke the Ten Commandments in their hearing. It was so terrible. They begged Moses, please, please don't let God do any more talking. They did. They were absolutely terrified at hearing his voice. And they said, please don't let God talk anymore. Let him talk to you and you come and tell us. But they heard the Ten Commandments echo from Mount Sinai. They heard the voice of the Lord. And it absolutely shook them to the core. And they wanted him. They wanted somebody to do it for them. And then the whole priestly setup. You know, you didn't just waltz into the temple and say, you know, here's an animal and the blood, boom, boom, there you go, and do it for yourself. You had a priest do that for you. You had somebody go in and intercede for you with the blood that was poured out upon the altar. You see, everything in a Jewish sort of a mindset was there to express the fact that God is unapproachable. You can't just approach God. Guess what? He's still unapproachable. Fundamentally, he's still unapproachable. In fact, I want you to go over to Timothy with me for just a moment. Okay? Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to show you something. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And it's kind of weird, these verses here, because they have verse ends and beginnings in the middle of whole sentences, which is a little awkward. But if you look at verse 15... 1 Timothy 6:15, it kind of, you got to read a little bit here. It starts off in the middle of a sentence. It says, which God will bring about in his own time. Then, this is the part we want to focus on. It says, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Look at verse 16. Who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Now, this is New Testament. Okay? Paul's talking New Testament here. Now, he was raised with that Jewish mindset, but he's still talking New Testament. God still dwells in unapproachable light. In other words, you and I cannot just simply approach the throne of grace on our own. It's not possible. And that is why the whole old covenant was all about you can't just come anytime you want and hang out with God. In fact, remember in the Old Testament, you had to go through all these rituals of cleaning and cleanliness and unclean and clean. And if you've got a little mold on your something or you got a sore on your arm, you got to go be checked out by the priest or you can't go and worship. What was God teaching them? You just can't approach me anytime you want. I am holy. I am a holy God. You remember David's dancing a jig, you know, bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the city and having a great celebration. And it says that they got the Ark on this ox cart and the oxen stumbled. And one of his men reached out to steady the Ark so it wouldn't fall off the cart. He dropped dead. Just like that. What's God communicating? It's not just don't invade my space. The idea is I am a holy God and you cannot just approach me. You can't stand in my presence. Even Moses couldn't look upon the face of the Lord, even though he asked to. God, let me see your face. God said, sorry, dude, can't do it. You'd be toast. Just like that. Best I can do for you is let you see the trailing essence of my glory. It's the best I can do. You'd be wiped out with anything more than that. God still lives in unapproachable light. So how do we approach God? Through Jesus. That's the point of what he's saying here in John 16. Go back to John chapter 16 and let's keep looking here at these verses. He says, if you look with me then in verse 24, he says, until now you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. Jesus is teaching them. You have not had a relationship with the Father. You've had a relationship with me. You've been able to ask me anything that you wanted, anything that you needed to know. I've been here to do that, but I'm not going to remain here with you. I'm going to the Father. Your relationship is now going to shift to the Father. You are going to be asking the Father, but you don't just waltz into the presence of God and going, oh, hey, God, I need some. Jesus says, and so he's instructing them, you must come in my name. Okay? You must come in my name. In fact, he says, until now, you haven't done any of that. You've never asked for anything in my name, but now I want you to start. You need to ask in my name. All right. It obviously begs the question, what does it mean? What does it mean to ask in his name? Does it mean that we basically tack on this little magical phrase at the end of our prayers and that gets us in? You know, I can ask whatever I want, da 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 da, and then in Jesus' name, amen. It's the key. You know, sort of a thing that just kind of makes it all happen. No. No, actually, when we say at the end of our prayers in Jesus' name, we're simply reminding ourselves of something very important related to this whole thing of approaching God. And by saying in Jesus' name, we're reminding ourselves that Jesus is the means by which we get anything from him. It is the means by which we can enter into the presence of God. He is the means by which we can approach God. He is our access. You with me? Any of you guys ever go to Costco? You know, I got this nifty little Costco card, you know, with a really ugly picture of me on the back. And I can't get in that store unless I flash that card. And then they let me in. And I know that's a crude example, but it is a bit of a picture of the fact that Jesus is our access into the Father. He still dwells in unapproachable light, but we come to him through Jesus. So you see, when we pray and we say in Jesus' name, we're saying, Lord, I'm not attempting in any way to try to get in to talk to you without Jesus. Because I know that I have no right to do that. In and of myself, he has no obligation to listen to me, to hear me, to receive me. None. No obligation. Apart from his own loving kindness. But the access that I have, the access that I use, the access we use when we come before the Father is, we're coming in the name of your Son, who has given us permission right here. He says, you haven't done it before, do it now. Go to him in my name. That's your ticket, guys. Don't lose your ticket. Sort of a thing, you know? That's how we get into approach the Father. It is always through the Son, okay? Verse 25, look there with me. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but I will tell you plainly about my Father. And then he proceeds to say something that's probably about one of the clearest things he said. And he says, in that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from the Father. I like these three verses right here, and I'll tell you why. Because it clears up a misconception that I think many people have related to the Father. Sometimes I think that we get the impression, you know, particularly from reading the Old Testament, that, you know, God's kind of sitting around going, oh, those brats again. They want something else. Man. Sort of a thing. And that Jesus is there to kind of, you know, go to the Father and soften the whole process. You know, it's like, you know, but we're going to ask in Jesus' name. And once we do that, he kind of settles down a little bit. No, that's not what's going on. Jesus says right here, he says, in verse 26, he says, in that day you will ask in my name. And he says, I'm not saying that I'm going to be asking the Father on your behalf. He says, no, guys, we're shifting the relationship. You're going to ask the Father. And he's going to give you what you asked for. And you need to know that because you're asking in my name. And by the way, the Father loves you. Okay? We're not talking about some peevish sort of a being, you know, who's bothered by our approaches. We're talking about a loving God who longs to bless you, but had no way really of having a relationship, a true intimate relationship with you apart from Christ. Christ is the one who makes that relationship possible. Because he's our access. Have you guys ever seen that? It's kind of an illustration. Have you ever seen the picture of the cross? You've got these two chasms, and one says, you know, man and sin. And then, it's not a chasm, that's a cliff. You got the cliff, and it says man and sin on it over there. And then there's this chasm, and then you got this other cliff that basically says God. And then you see this picture of the cross across this chasm where people, if they choose, can pass. They can go and be with God. Well, it's a good illustration to express a truth here that Jesus Christ is the access by which we enter into the presence of the Father. But more than just the access, the means by which we even have the freedom to come before Him. Would you consider coming before God if you weren't forgiven of your sins? I mean, would you think about it? I mean, good grief, wouldn't you be scared to death? What is the thing that causes us people to boldly come before the throne of grace? It's because we know we're forgiven. Jesus died on the cross for us. He bore our sin. So what are the implications of that? What's the result of that? I can now come before God. He's not looking at Paul. He's looking at Jesus. In me, on me, whatever else, I am clothed with Christ, His righteousness. So now I can come before the Father whenever I want. And I need no mediator other than Christ Himself. See, and this is a change for the Jews because they needed the priesthood. The priesthood is the one who took the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and brought it before God's presence and on the altar. And Jesus is powerful to them. He's saying, no longer any need for those intermediary, steps. You can just come right to God. Come in my name. And He'll receive you. And here's why. He loves you. And why does he love us? Notice what it says in verse 27. Look at verse 27 with me again. No, the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus says the Father loves you. And there's a lot of reasons why He loves us. But one of the reasons that He loves us is because you love His Son. And because you believe that His Son came from heaven. Because He came from the Father. That just tickles the Father. He thinks that's so cool. It shouldn't surprise any of us. Particularly those of us who are parents. You want to melt the heart of the Father? Love His child. Right? It says here that God loves you because you love the Son. Verse 28. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. And then Jesus' disciples said, all right, okay, now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Jesus says, you believe at last. You know, He is literally hours away from the cross. It must have delighted Him to have these guys finally say something that, kind of, it's like the light came on. And He's just tickled. Oh, you believe at last. But He also knows who these guys are. And look what He says to them in verse 32. He says, a time is coming. In fact, has come. When you will be scattered, each to his own home. And here's what He means by that. You will leave me alone. He goes on to say, yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. But here's what He's saying to the disciples who have just kind of had this epiphany. He says, great, you believe at last. Wonderful. But you know what? You guys are all going to desert me here in just a few hours. You're all going to run. You're going to run for your lives. Now, let me ask you a question. If you knew that somebody that you'd been close to for a long time was going to absolutely turn and run at the first sign of you being in trouble, in fact, the worst trouble you've ever been in, how would you feel about that person? I can tell you how I'd feel, and it wouldn't be pretty. But I would feel like I'd been betrayed and abandoned, and I'd probably have a thing or two to say to the person who did that. But I find it very interesting here that Jesus continues to sit here hours from the cross and all that will go along with it to pour His life into these men whom He loves, knowing as He does, they're going to turn and desert Him. But He's looking forward to after the cross, after the coming of the Spirit. These are the guys who are going to be the pillars of the church. But they got a lot of waffling to do first. Sometimes people will come to me. when they've just really had a big failure, and they're just very sorrowful about what they've done. Pastor Paul, I can't believe what I've done, sort of a thing, you know. And you know, there's a place. There's a place for confession. There's a place for repentance. But then there's a place for restoration. And that restoration revolves around the idea that here it goes like this. And this is what I'd like to say to people. God knew you were going to do that. In fact, he knew you were going to do it when he made you his child. And he made you his child anyway. He knew you were going to blow it big time. And by the way, if you think this is the last time you're going to blow it, no, you'll blow it again. Maybe even bigger. And he still loves you. And he still made you his child, knowing ahead of time that you were going to blow it. That's the God that you and I serve. Listen, there's nothing that you and I can do that's going to take him by surprise. He knows it all. And he loved you anyway, gave himself for you anyway. I think that's one of the most wonderful truths that there is in the scripture. And I think it's one of the most encouraging things. And then the last verse that we're looking at here this morning, verse 33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Probably, I don't know, maybe the most powerful, certainly the most intriguing of all the verses we've looked at here this morning. But you know, there's really two things that are seen in this verse, and those things are peace and trouble. And I want you to notice something about the wording that Jesus gives here related to these two words. Did you notice that peace is something that he offers us? It says here, he says, I've told you these things, in other words, ahead of time, so that in me you may have peace. He's not saying that you will have peace. That you may have peace. Listen, people, peace is not automatic. You have to choose it. You have to walk in it. It's there. It's offered for you, but it's just not this automatic thing. Okay? And that's why, as Christians, we can all attest to the fact that we've gone through periods of our lives that have been hard, challenging, whatever, and we've lost our peace. We've lost the peace of God. And we've been up in arms and worried and fearful and just, you know, out of our mind with worry. And that happens. And we have to come back to a place of peace. But that's the first thing Jesus says about peace. It's not automatic. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. But the other thing he really talks about in this passage here, this verse, is trouble. I want you to notice something about trouble. That one's guaranteed. Did you notice he says this? In this world, you will have trouble. Notice he doesn't say you may have trouble. You will. That is a promise, my brothers and sisters in Christ. So the promise is trouble. In fact, it's a guarantee. The offer is for peace. But you know what's really wonderful about this verse is that even though there's a guarantee of trouble, there is an equal guarantee of the assurance of the fact that Jesus has conquered the world and all the things that can trouble us. And so that's why he says, take heart. I have overcome the world. I mean, the world's going to dole out its worst to you from time to time. But take heart. I've overcome the world. And that's pretty amazing. Let me use an example here that I hope might help. How many of you saw last January, we got to witness the most incredible football game ever in the world, the Fiesta Bowl, when the Boise State Broncos beat Oklahoma? I know some of you guys turned it off before the game was even over, figuring it was a done deal. We lost, and that's all there was to it. And only to find out the next day that we actually won. You know, I say we, as if we had something to do with it, you know. Sitting there with my remote, you know, shaking or something like that. I have probably seen that game a dozen times, snippets here and there in Walmart, you know, Costco. And you can buy it for $9.95 or whatever at Albertsons or whatever. I don't know why you'd want to. They have it playing all the time. But most, you know, incredible game. The thing is that, you know, I've noticed something. Every time I see that game now, I see that DVD playing in the store. When I walk in the store, everybody goes, oh, there's the Fiesta Bowl. And you watch it for a little while. But you know what? The tension is missing, isn't it? It's still exciting. It's still fun to watch because you kind of go, you get into the last little bit of the game and you go, this is amazing because they're behind and yet we know they're going to win. See? And you kind of go, wow. And it's fun to see how they actually pulled it off. But the tension is gone. Why? Because we know the outcome. We know, we already know the outcome. We know that they're going to be victorious. They're going to win the game. Now, Jesus has just told you and I, we win. Okay? And his, and the peace that he offers to you and I is predicated upon the knowledge, or in this case, the foreknowledge of the fact that it's a done deal. I have conquered. And because you're in me, you are conquerors. In fact, Paul tells us later, more than conquerors. All right. So that's the situation. We know the outcome. So why is it sometimes that we still get all lathered up and worried and tense? Well, imagine you were sitting at the Fiesta Bowl last January and somebody sat down next to you, maybe somewhere half point of the game or something like that, and said to you, listen, Boise's going to win. It's going to be a tight one. It's going to go into overtime, but they're going to win. They're going to win the game. And you knew that this was not, you know, this person could be trusted. How would you have experienced the last part of that football game? You know, everybody else is screaming their brains out, especially when the other team thought they were going to win, when Oklahoma's sitting there doing their little jig, you know, we won. And you'd be sitting back there with your arms crossed going, just wait. Right? Haven't called the end of the game yet. Just wait. And they're doing, we won. We beat Boise. They had a perfect year until now. And we won. And you'd just be sitting back there going, just wait. Just wait. Right? Wouldn't you? Because you know the outcome. Listen, that's exactly what Jesus is talking to you and I about related to our lives and the things that cause all of the tension, all of the problems, all of the issues in our lives in a negative sense. Jesus is telling you, guys, here's the situation. I have conquered the world. I've overcome the world. And if you are in me, you are a conqueror with me. So sit back, relax, take a deep breath. And when the enemy comes along to try to focus your attention on how rotten the situation really is, you just look him square in the eye and just say, just wait. Just wait. God wins. And that is where we get our peace. And that peace, nobody can take from us. Because the world can dole out its worst. I mean, its worst possible scenario. And you and I look it right in the face and just say, yeah, but you know what? We win. Yeah. It's interesting, isn't it, too, that, you know, Jesus is saying this before the cross. He's saying, take heart. I have overcome the world. That's before the cross. That was a declaration of victory before the cross. Do you know what he said on the cross that sealed it? It's done. It's finished. It's over. And what I said is now done. And that is a word to you and I. It is finished. The victory is won. The way has been made. And peace can now be ours because come what may, we win because Jesus is victor. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, and what a privilege it is for us to come to you, Father, and know that we can come to you. And let it be known, Father, that we do not come to you in our own name. We do not come to you in our own righteousness, our own works, our own deeds. We come to you in the righteousness of Christ, clothed, robed in the glory and righteousness of Jesus Christ, your Son. It is through him we address you now, knowing that you love us, knowing that you want a relationship with us, and knowing that you have made a way for victory to flow into our lives. We come to you, Lord, and we ask you to fill us with your peace, peace that passes understanding, but peace that comes our way, knowing that Christ has overcome the world. Thank you so much, Father God. Thank you for the reminders we've seen in the Word today. Thank you for the truths that are just there so much for us today that Jesus has won. And Father, we just take a moment here today to take those things that would unsettle our hearts, those issues, those circumstances, those relationships, whatever it may be, Father, just whatever your children here in this room and within the sound of my voice are struggling with today, we take a moment to bring that out onto the playing field, that field where you've already declared victory, where you've already won. And we just want to bring it out there to the playing field and just reiterate that the battle has been won. Jesus Christ is victor. The world has been overcome. Satan has been defeated. And it is finished. We thank you. We praise you. We worship you. Now, Lord God, let us take that peace into the world in which we live. And may you receive all of the glory. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.